Let us pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this evening for your love and your mercy. Thankful for the goodness that you have shown to each and every one of us assembled here. Lord, we realize that we are in a tumultuous times. We also know that the stability of our times is your word. So as we have gathered to study a portion of the word that will stabilize our lives in the midst of confusion and uncertainty of this life, we request that the Holy Spirit will zero in our minds the truth that you want us to hear this evening. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. Exodus chapter 16, verses 1 through 8. He reads, I'm going to start reading from verse 3 though. He reads, the Israelites said to them, if only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt, there we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. But you have brought us out into this desert to starve this entire assembly to death. Then the Lord said to Moses, I will rain down bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. In this way, I will test them and see whether they will follow my instructions. On the sixth day, they are to prepare what they bring in, and that is to be twice as much as they gather on the other days. So Moses and Aaron said to all the Israelites, in the evening, you will know that it was the Lord who brought you out of Egypt. And in the morning, you will see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your grumbling against him. Who are we that you should grumble against us? Moses also said, you will know that it was the Lord when he gives you the meat to eat in the evening and all the bread you want in the morning, because he has heard your grumbling against him. Who are we? You are not grumbling against us, but against the Lord. Now recall that the main message of the major section of Exodus chapter 16, verse 1 through chapter 17, verse 7, is be careful about grumbling against your spiritual leaders, since doing so is the same as grumbling against God. So far, we have been considering the subsection of Exodus chapter 16, verses 1 through 8, specifically the movement of the Israelite community from Elim to the desert of Sin. Now, we started to consider the complaint of the Israelite against Moses and Aaron by indicating that the complaint we have heard so far is from those who were physical descendants of Jacob, since, as we stated, that the complaint in verse 3 will make sense only if it is from the Israelites and not the other group that joined them in their travel to from Egypt to Canaan. Now this evening, we'll continue with the content of the complaint of the Israelites against their spiritual leaders, Moses and Aaron. Now the complaint of Israel against Moses and Aaron, stated in verse 3, enables us to state an important principle, which is that intense suffering often leads us to be irrational. Very simple message. Principle: intense suffering often leads us to be irrational. In effect, we become either illogical or unreasonable because of suffering. Now, before we get to the verse that we're about to consider, it is important that we should be aware of the principle we have stated, so that whenever we're faced with intense suffering, we should recognize that we are prone to being irrational. Thus, we then make concerted effort to ensure that we are not irrational. Now, this we do by judging our thoughts by the Word of God to ensure they reflect God's character and what He has revealed in His Word. When we fail to subject our thoughts to the Word of God, we become irrational and overthink of things in such a way that we become rebellious to God. Therefore, it is important that we subject our thoughts to the Word of God as per the declaration of the Holy Spirit through Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. Second Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. It reads, we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Now, making every thought captive to Christ requires setting our thoughts and subjecting our thoughts to the Word of God. In other words, our thoughts should be evaluated by considering God's Word. When we do this, we should also put on the hat of faith, for that will keep us from venturing into areas of thought that will cause us to become irrational. We should remind ourselves to live by faith and not by sight, as the Holy Spirit encourages us through Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. Second Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. A very simple statement. Say, we live by faith, not by sight. That should be the way you function. Live by faith. Live by the Word of God, not by what your eye sees. So be that as it may, the principle we have stated is that intense suffering often leads us to be irrational. Now, this principle is demonstrated in three ways with Israel's complaint in Exodus chapter 16, verse 3. The first way the Israelites demonstrated their irrationality because of the suffering they face is their desire for instant death. That's the first way they show that. A desire for instant death. Now, it is the desire that is given in the expression of Exodus 16, verse 3, when that reads, if only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. Now, that phrase, if only, is really translated from a Hebrew phrase, minatan, that is used rhetorically. Now, literally, the Hebrew phrase actually reads, who will give? That's the literal translation of the Hebrew word. However, it may be used as an interjection so that the Hebrew interrogative expression may mean, oh, I wish. Oh, I wish. Or, if only. Or even can say, would that? As a marker of what ought to be in the mind of the speaker. Hence, it is used to express Moses' desire that all God's people were prophets as he was. In Numbers chapter 11, verse 29. Numbers chapter 11, verse 29. But Moses replied, "Are you jealous for my sake? I wish, that's me, Nathan, I wish all the lost people were prophets, and that the Lord will put his spirit on them." So here the Hebrew word is translated, "I wish." Now it is with the meaning, "If only it were," that the phrase is used to describe the state of Israel when God brings judgment on them for failure to obey his commandment, as given in Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 67. Deuteronomy 28, verse 67. It is, "In the morning, you will say, 'If only it were evening.' And in the evening, 'If only it were morning.' Because of the terror that will fill your hearts and the sights that your eyes will see." In other words, they don't know which way to go. If it's night, they wish it's in the morning. If it's morning, they wish it's night, thinking that they're going to get relief. So anyway, it is with the meaning "if only" or "wish that," that the word is, the expression is used in Exodus 16 verse 3. Thus the Israelites in a sense wished that they had died in Egypt. Now with the principle that we're dealing with, although we use the word intense suffering, well, there are other things that can lead you to become irrational. It's usually some kind of pressure. When you face some kind of pressure, it don't have to be a prolonged suffering. There are some pressures that will come upon us and we become irrational. It can be a pressure somebody put on you by the words they say to you, and you flare up and become irrational. So this is what we're dealing with, that we have to be very careful with being irrational and overthinking. So really, let us really take a closer look at the expression of Exodus 16 verse 3. Look at what it says. "If only we had died by the lost hand in Egypt." Now the desire expressed by the Israelites is one that the natural person would have when things are not going the individual's way in such a manner that there is intense suffering. Now, by natural person, I mean one that not under the control of the Holy Spirit, which describes all of us when we focus on our problems rather than on God. Once we do that, we will set ourselves where we're under intense suffering and we're bound to be irrational. Because if the Holy Spirit is controlling you, you're not going to be in that state of being irrational. Now, the best of us, though, can feel what the Israelites felt if we're not controlled by the Holy Spirit. Now, this fact is illustrated by various great believers in the past, recorded in the Old Testament scriptures. Now, Moses expressed the same sentiment when Israel gave him so much trouble, as we read in Numbers chapter 11, verses 14 and 15. Numbers chapter 11, verses 14 and 15. Here the people are dragging him everywhere. He tells them go right, they go left. Everything he said, it is just the opposite. So he was running being run ragged, so to say. And this is what he said: I cannot carry all these people by myself. The burden is too heavy for me. If this is how you're going to treat me, put me to death right now. Now he's talking with God. If I have found favor in your eyes, and do not let me face my own ruin. So, for the moment, he was not under the control of the Holy Spirit, so he was what? Irrational. Now Joshua, who took over from him, expressed the same sentiment when Israel was routed in the battlefield by the inhabitants of Ai, as we read in Joshua chapter 7, verses 7 and 8. Joshua chapter 7, verses 7 and 8. He reads, and Joshua said, "Ah, sovereign Lord, why did you ever bring these people across the Jordan to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us? If only we had been content to stay on the other side of the Jordan. O Lord, what can I say? Now that Israel has been routed by his enemies." Intense suffering, losing soldiers, and this is what caused him to be irrational. Now prophet Elijah felt the same way Israel did when Jezebel threatened his life, as we may gather from 1 Kings chapter 19 verse 4. First Kings chapter 19 verse 4. Now one of the things that we see is the emphasis is this: anytime you focus on your problem instead of God, that's the result is going to be you'll be irrational. You can be can count on that. If you're facing any kind of problem and you begin to focus on yourself, on the problem, instead of on God who has the solution, you start becoming irrational in your thinking. The same thing happened here with Elijah. A man who has seen so much power of God demonstrated, and a woman sitting somewhere scares him now to death. And this is what he said. Sure, a powerful woman. He said, while he himself went a day's journey into the desert, he came to a broom tree, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. "I have had enough, O Lord," he said. "Take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors." You can see, he is under intense suffering. He's become irrational. Now, Jonah expressed the same sentiment as Israel in the desert of sin, when God removed the shelter of the vine that he had provided him, as we read in Jonah chapter 4, verse 8. Now here, Jonah has, because of his intense suffering, we're going to see he also expressed his wish to die, and because he has become irrational. He reads, Jonah chapter 4 verse 8 reads, "When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint." Probably like a day like today that we're experiencing. He wanted to die and said, "It will be better for me to die than to live." So these individuals that I have cited prove the point that we believers, when not under the control of the Holy Spirit, can express the sentiment of Israel in the expression of Exodus 16 verse 3 that we're studying. If only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. In any case, when the Israelites uttered the words, if only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt, they were being irrational. So the issue, if you don't get anything when you leave here this evening, get the thing that you must be careful not to be irrational when you're under pressure. Regardless of what the pressure is, to be careful not to be irrational in your thinking. Anyway, to begin with Israel, here the word hand, when it says die in the Lord's hand, that word hand is translated from a Hebrew word that no doubt means the part of the human body from the upper wrist to the tip of the fingers. But this can hardly be the meaning here, since the word is used in connection with God, who does not have physical hands, since he's a spirit. He's a spirit. So this means then that the Hebrew word must be used figuratively. Now, figuratively, the word hand means control, as it is used in 2 Samuel chapter 8, verse 1. Second Samuel chapter 8 verse 1. It reads, in course of time, David defeated the Philistines and subdued them, and he took Metheg Amma from the control of the Philistines. See, the NIV has already given the meaning, the figurative usage of that word, because that phrase, the control of the Philistine, is literally from the Hebrew, the hand of the Philistines. The hand of the Philistines. Now, another figurative meaning of the Hebrew word is power. So that when you see the word hand in literal translation, you need to find out whether it is literal or not. So we see that hand used as power in Psalm 78, verse 42. Psalm 78, verse 42. Psalm 78, verse 42. It is, they did not remember his power the day he redeemed them from the oppressor. Now that's the phrase, his power, is literally his hand. His hand. In our passage of Exodus 16, verse 3, the word then is used in the sense of control. Thus, when Israel uttered the words, if only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt, they meant to say that if they had died under God's control while they were in Egypt. Now, such an utterance is irrational. Very irrational. Now, why is Israel expressing the wish to die in Egypt by the Lord's control irrational? Why is that so? Well, it is because God is sovereignly in control of death. So that no matter whichever way they died, it will still be under the control of God, since he is the one that puts to death or gives life, according to Deuteronomy chapter 32 verse 39. He reads, "See now that I myself am he. There is no God beside me. I put to death and I bring to life. I have wounded and I will heal. And no one can deliver out of my hand." Now furthermore, Israel of course forgot that God determines the time of death of anyone as by the declaration of Job chapter 14 verse 5. Job chapter 14 verse 5. Job chapter 14 verse 5 reads, "Man's days are determined. You have decreed the number of his months and has set limits he cannot exceed." Now, because God is in control of a person's death and his timing, it will be irrational to express a wish of dying under the control of God, or at least an indication that a person is ignorant of this truth about death and God. Now, be that as it may, when the Israelites uttered the words of Exodus 16 verse 3, "If only we had died by the Lord's hand," they were being irrational in the sense that they were saying that the Lord does not care about them. That's one of the things they were saying. They were being irrational. Now, this is contrary to what Israel uttered when they heard of the promise of Yahweh's deliverance through Moses, as we read in Exodus chapter 4, verse 31. Exodus chapter 4, verse 31. Exodus chapter 4 verse 31 reads, "And they believed. And when they heard that the Lord was concerned about them and had seen their misery, they bowed and worshipped." Now they express gratitude for God being concerned about them. So it is irrational to believe one moment that God cares about a person and then later to think he does not, since he is God that does not change from moment to moment as we humans do. So Israel is not alone in this irrationality. We believers often do the same. When we start worrying about things of this life, despite God's instruction and promise to us regarding our problems, as we read, for example, in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7. First Peter chapter 5 verse 7. It reads, "Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you." There's no being on this planet that cares about you like God does. Because when you're irrational, you don't believe that. You don't think that way. No one cares or will ever care about you like God does. Does it? In view of this promise, whenever I worry, I'm being irrational, as Israel was in their complaint to Moses. So they praise God 1 minute, next minute, they change their mind. They're being irrational. Now, anyway, another reason for stating that Israel was irrational when they uttered the words of Exodus 16, verse 3, "If only we had died by the Lord's son in Egypt," is what they stated about death is contrary to God's promise of delivering them from Egypt to Canaan, as in the original message God gave to Moses to deliver to them, as we read in Exodus chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Exodus. See, hold on. Exodus, where we're studying anyway. Exodus chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. This is the promise. "Go, assemble the elders of Israel and say to them, 'The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, appeared to me and said, I have watched over you. I have seen what has been done to you in Egypt, and I have promised to bring you up out of your misery in Egypt into the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites, a land flowing with milk and honey.'" Now, it's not only that the Lord promised Israel deliverance from Egypt, but he demonstrated to them of his intention to bring them safely to Canaan by delivering them from the Egyptian army as he divided the Red Sea for them to cross while destroying or drowning the Egyptian army. As we read still in Exodus, look at chapter 14, verses 30 and 31. Exodus. Exodus chapter 14, verses 30 through 31. It reads, "That day the Lord saved Israel from the hands of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians lying dead on the shore. And when the Israelites saw the great power the Lord displayed against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord and put their trust in him and in Moses, his servant." Now you see, if the Lord delivered the Israelites when they faced certain death in the hands of the Egyptians, it is irrational now to think that he did that only to cause them to die before he brought them to Canaan. Because God told them, "I'm going to get you there." Now they see a little pressure. He says, "You don't care about us now." So the irrationality of Israel thinking that they all will die in the desert of sin implies they have ignored how powerful their God is and that he will never fail to keep his promise. So this failure of Israel should remind us that when we become irrational, we fail to recognize how powerful our God is in face of the difficulties of this life, or we fail to recognize his care for us simply because we're going through some kind of hardship. A second demonstration of the irrationality on the part of the people of Israel as they complain against Moses and Aaron is forgetting their past suffering. Forgetting their past suffering. Now, irrationality in the face of a present difficulty may cause a believer to forget what it was to be enslaved by Satan. What it was to be enslaved by Satan. Now, this declaration is based on Israel's forgetfulness of how bad things were for them when they were in Egypt. Now, because of their present suffering, they thought of what they considered to be good while totally ignoring their enslavement in Egypt, as we read in the next clause of Exodus, where we're studying 16 verse 3. The next clause of sentence says, "There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted." Now that word food is translated from a Hebrew word lechem, that means bread, as part of the provisions Joseph made for his father and his family for their trip from Canaan to Egypt, as recorded in Genesis chapter 45 verse 23. Genesis chapter 45, verse 23. It is, "And this is what he sent to his father: 10 donkeys loaded with the best things of Egypt, and 10 female donkeys loaded with grain and bread," that's lechem, "and other provisions for his journey." Now the Hebrew word may mean food, that's any consumable product, including meat, which is in contrast to a drinkable liquid, as it is used to describe Israel's sacrifice to their God, as we read in Leviticus chapter 3, verse 16. Leviticus chapter 3, verse 16. It reads, "The priest shall burn them on their altar as food, an offering made by fire, a pleasing aroma. All the fat is the Lord's." Now here is liquid thing that, and plus all the other things, solid food, whatever it is that you can't drink, I mean, it's not in a drinking form, so to say. Now, in our passage, though, of Exodus 16, verse 3, the Hebrew word is used really in the sense of bread, as food made from dough, of flour, or from meal. Now, whether leavened or unleavened, it doesn't matter. Now, we are sat that the Hebrew word is used here for bread, since the word food in the NIV certainly includes meat. However, meat is mentioned separately in the passage that we are considering, so it is more likely that the Israelites were thinking of bread as part of their meal that they ate in Egypt. Now the clause of Exodus 16 verse 3 again says, "There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted." That uttered by Israelites is really indeed an incomplete nostalgia. That's what it is, a nostalgia. Now by this we mean that Israel had sentimental longing or wishful affection for a period that they were in Egypt when they ate meat and bread. or what people say, the old good days, money back. Don't know what you're talking about. However, their nostalgia here is incomplete because they forgot the most important factor of all, the factor of slavery. They forgot that. They're all thinking about food. They forgot the other things. That's why we say an incomplete nostalgia. So they forgot that they were oppressed people who cried to their God, as we read in Exodus chapter 2, verse 23. Exodus chapter 2, verse 23. It reads, during that long period, the king of Egypt died. The Israelites groaned in their slavery and cried out, and their cry for help because of their slavery went up to God. Now, forgot that confidently because of what they are facing. Now, so the Lord confirmed Israel's cry to him through Moses in the time of commissioning him to be the agent of his deliverance of them from Egypt, as we read in Exodus chapter 3, verse 7. Exodus chapter 3, verse 7. Exodus chapter 3, verse 7. It is, the Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I'm concerned about their suffering. So how convenient it was for Israel to forget their oppression and take only of the meat and the bread that they ate in Egypt. So Israel look back to their past and picked up what they considered to be good, but they ignored the true suffering, something many people do even today. People often forget the good others have done to them in the past, if at the present time the same individuals do something to them that they consider to be wrong. True or not? Because somebody will do something to you, you may think it's wrong, it may be true or it may not be true. That aside, though, it is possible that a believer could become irrational when faced with difficulties associated with being a Christian. But it should really never be the case. I mean that no believer who understands the freedom in Christ and the future hope in him should ever look back to any part of the individual's past life as an unbeliever and admire it. No part. Now, there is nothing admirable about a life of sin, no matter what people may think or say. Now, sin oppresses people, but the believer is freed from the enslavement of sin. So, such an individual should never look back with admiration to any part of life of sin that the person lived as an unbeliever. It may be inconceivable to you that a believer who will look back admirably to any part of past life as an unbeliever. Now, this is not uncommon, as some of us may think. Now, let me show you how we do such a thing. How we go back and admire what we used to be. Now, if a believer is distracted by the things of this world, that individual then fails to become totally devoted to the Lord. That is an indication that a person looks back to the past life as an unbeliever with admiration. Now, it is this kind of thing that the Holy Spirit, through Apostle Paul, denounced in the life of one of the Apostle Paul's associates, by name Demas, as recorded in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10. Second Timothy chapter 4, verse 10. Second Timothy chapter 4, verse 10. It is for Demas, because he loved this world. In other words, he's not looking backwards from where he was delivered. That's why he said, because he loved this world, has deserted me and has gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia and Titus to Dalmatia. Now so, to love the world by a believer means that the person looks back with admiration to life of sin that a person was delivered from through the death of Christ on the cross. So the point is that when a believer begins to love the world, that individual is acting like the Israelites who had incomplete nostalgia. So I'm saying to you that after your salvation, you become attracted to the world, you are being irrational. You have forgotten the misery sin causes in the life of anyone that is oppressed by it. Sin is very oppressive. And people, they live miserable lives, and they can't tell why. It's because sin is oppressing them. No one will ever be happy under the oppression of sin. And you were delivered from that oppression, and you want to go back to love the world, you are being irrational. Again then, a second demonstration of irrationality on the part of Israel as they complain against Moses and Aaron is that they forgot their past suffering in Egypt. Now the third demonstration of Israel's irrationality as they complain against their spiritual leaders is forgetting God's deliverance under the leadership of Moses. Now it is because Israel was irrational that they forgot that Moses was God's agent in their deliverance from Egypt. So they charge him of plotting to kill them. Now it is this charge or complaint that is given in the last clause of Exodus 16 verse 3 that we're studying. It says, but you have brought us out into this desert to starve this entire assembly to death. Now this clause could be interpreted either as giving the reason for Israel's nostalgia in that they wished to go back to Egypt, or it can be interpreted as showing the contrast between that desire and their actual state. Now this is because the conjunction but in the NIV is translated from a Hebrew particle that has several usages. In our clause, it could be used as a marker of causation between two events, hence may be translated because, or can be translated for the reason of. Or really it could be used as a marker of contrast, so then it may be translated but. Now, both interpretations are reflected in our English versions. It is probably the second usage of but that the human author intended, since the state of the Israelites is a reality of things as they stand. They could never go back to Egypt. That's the reality. Can wish all you want. They're not going back there. That it is their present state that is contrasted with their desire to go back to Egypt. There's a contrast. Now, the verbal phrase of Exodus 16 verse 3 says, to starve this entire assembly to death is more literally, to kill all of this assembly with hunger. Now, this is because the translators of the NIV turned the Hebrew noun used as a verb. In other words, to starve of the NIV is translated from a Hebrew noun that may mean famine, as a state that would exist in Egypt and beyond in the time of Joseph in Egypt as per the dream of Pharaoh, as Joseph interpreted according to Genesis chapter 41 verse 30. Genesis chapter 41 verse 30. It reads, "But 7 years of famine will follow them. Then all the abundance in Egypt will be forgotten, and the famine will ravage the land." Here, famine is a word translated to starve in the NIV. Now, the word may mean hunger, as the condition under which Israel will serve as slaves, to where God will scatter them for failing to obey Him, as we read in Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 48. Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 48. Deuteronomy 28, verse 48 reads, "Therefore, in hunger and thirst, in nakedness and dire poverty, you will serve the enemies the Lord sends against you. He will put an iron yoke on your neck until he has destroyed you." So here, the word is translated hunger. The Hebrew word may mean starvation, as it is used as means of death of some Israelites when God will bring judgment on his covenant people, as we read in Jeremiah chapter 15, verse 2. 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 It reads, "And if they ask you, 'Where shall we go?' tell them, 'This is what the Lord says: those destined for death, to death. Those for the sword, to the sword. Those for starvation.'" That's really a Hebrew word, Rahab, that is here translated starvation. To starvation, those for captivity, to captivity. Now, in our passage of Exodus 16, verse 3, the Hebrew word has a sense of famine. Now, that is a severe shortage of food, resulting in violent hunger and starvation and death. Now, so the Israelites, in a sense, meant that there was severe shortage of food to eat, implying a painful way of dying. Now, death by starvation can be very excruciating, in contrast to, say, one killed in a battlefield, or one that immediately dies through a car wreck, as implied in the comparison given in Lamentation chapter 4, verse 9. Lamentation chapter 4, verse 9. Lamentation chapter 4, verse 9 reads, "Those killed by the sword are better off than those who die of famine. Racked with hunger, they waste away for lack of food from the field." So anyway, there is an implication that Israel charged Moses and Aaron of wanting to bring them to death in a manner that is excruciating because of dying of hunger. Now, previously, we indicated that the complaint that we are considering in the passage we are studying is by the naturally born Israelites. Now, this point is supported then by the phrase of Exodus 16 verse 3 when it says, "This entire assembly, this entire assembly." Now, in verses 1 and 2, the Hebrew word used that is translated community also means assembly. But that is not the word used here. The word assembly is translated from a Hebrew word that may mean community of people, as it is used in the blessing Isaac pronounced on Jacob in Genesis chapter 28, verse 3. Genesis chapter 28, verse 3. It reads, "May God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and increase your number until you become a community of believers." That's the Hebrew word kahal. Kahal. Here, the word may mean hard, hard, in the sense of an assembly of people for war, as it is used to describe the Israelites on the move conquering the nations as they proceeded to go into Canaan, as we read in Numbers chapter 22, verse 4. Numbers chapter 22, verse 4. Numbers chapter 22, verse 4. It reads, "The Moabites said to the elders of Midian, 'This herd,'" now that word herd is actually the Hebrew word kahal, "'say, this herd is going to lick up everything around us as an ox licks up the grass of the field. So Balak, son of Zippor, who was king of Moab at that time," so he, that's what called him to go, "let's go get Balak to come and put a curse on these people so I can destroy them." Anyway, the Hebrew word may mean company, as a restored group of people, as it is used to describe the Israelites that returned from exile in Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 17. Nehemiah We say Nehemiah, but really, if you listen to a Hebrew person pronounce it, it doesn't even come close to that. It's the word Nehemiah. Anyway, so Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 17 reads, "The whole company that had returned from exile built booths and lived in them from the days of Joshua, son of Nun, until that day. The Israelites had not celebrated like this, and their joy was very great." So that word company is a Hebrew word. Now, in our passage of Exodus 16, verse 3, though, the Hebrew word is used in the sense of congregation or assembly, as an organized group of people assembled for a common purpose. Now, see, the assembly that left Egypt consisted of Israelites naturally born and other groups of people that joined them because they believed their God. Now, so if the Israelites meant only themselves, they would not have used the word assembly. They simply say us, but they say this assembly. Therefore, for them to use the word assembly implies that the people complaining were only the Israelites and not the entire assembly of Israel that included the groups that joined them on their way to Canaan. Of course, the other groups could not truly have said what is reported here because they had no right to such assertion, since They were not the focus of the Exodus. They joined by faith, of course, that their God is real. So they had no reason to complain. It's those people who Moses said, okay, let's go and get out here. These are the ones that were complaining. So they thought they had the rights, but they really didn't have. So in any event, let me end though by reminding you of the principle that we have stated and expounded, which is that intense suffering often leads us to be irrational. Hence, you should strive to remember God's care for you and His power, so you will avoid being irrational in the face of whatever difficulty that you're facing. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will challenge us to know how much you care for us, to keep us from being irrational, simply because we face difficulties in our life. This is our request in Christ's name.